I get the privilege to wrap up the series and on Disciple Maker. And I think it's been an incredibly important series. I think all of them are, but I think this one in particular, for me and for us personally, has given us great insights, challenges, and encouragements to keep aligning to the apprentice of Jesus, to be apprentice of Jesus, to be a disciple maker. And we drew that from Matthew 28. The last thing that Jesus said to his disciples, and we'll go over that in a little while, but really that last command that he gave his boys on that day was to go and make disciples. And so I just think critically important as individuals, but also critically important for us as a church, the trajectory that we're going, to be disciple makers, to plant churches, to reach our community in order that our communities flourish and thrive the way God intended. So with that in mind, the beginning, I want to begin with the end in mind and just recap just a little bit of the journey over the last 7 weeks. Caleb started with disciples who make disciples, and of course he unpacked the three kind of aspects. The disciple is an apprentice to Jesus. The discipleship is a process, because many can become disciples but not necessarily follow, and that's a real big distinction. Discipleship is a process of becoming. You can follow but not become. You can be a Christian but not become. There's a process, and Jesus took his 12 in particular, and then, you know, 3 and then 12 and then 70 on this extensive training program, if you like, but it was really to observe his life, his methods and his message, and then to become the message and the methods. And then obviously the last one was the disciple maker, which is producing disciples. You make disciples. And that for me is the multiplication, what I want to hone in on a bit. Then of course we went with the DMM with Olivia, disciple making movements. How do we take that disciple maker to a movement? And she unpacked that and the things. And these are my key points that I took out of each of the sermons, really, to take responsibility for our own faith journeys, but also to take responsibility to help others on their faith journey, which is really, really important. Then we went on to ordinary believers. And again, this was my take. Be ordinary, be authentic, be genuine. That's what that means to be ordinary to me, is just be authentic. Be honest and real and you know, just live it. Be with Jesus, be bold, and be dissatisfied. And then Andrew came and took up another notch, and really it was around being hearers and not just doers, and really about obedience or acting or doing rather than information of just knowing stuff. We actually have to do something with the knowledge. And the three things that he honed in on is in that obedience was fantastic for me. Love God, number one. Just love God. Love one another as Jesus loved us. So we can't kind of get away with it. The way that we are loved by Jesus is the way that we are to love others. To me, it's a great challenge and a great, not just challenge, but a great encouragement. And the last one was to go and make disciples. Then Caleb really threw the cat among the pigeons, and we had these two spiritual progress and around the wall and this particular theology on suffering, which I thought was fascinating and right for this series, to have the Christian worldview having a theology or a doctrine or a set of beliefs, internal beliefs around suffering was really, really important as a disciple, because I go through suffering. So how do I make sense of it? How do I create purpose or meaning from that? And the great scripture there was in Hebrews, even though Jesus was God's son, he had to learn from the experience what it was like to obey when obeying meant suffering. That's what I took out of that. Again, this model that Jesus suffered, therefore as a disciple or apprentice, I can't avoid that. I'm probably going to have to deal with it and work through it And then the second part two was really the wall. I could either exit stage left and try and not let God shape me internally if I, you know, don't want to go through the wall and go sideways and have an exit strategy, which I'm prone to do because I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. And it was really talking about, for me, the three parts, the critical journey of faith around the inward journey, then that moving on to the outward journey, and then ultimately a life of love for God and for others. And then we had a messy last week where Caleb at short notice took up the incredible series or a sermon on extraordinary prayer. And I really thank Olivia for doing a lot of the groundwork that we stole and just spoke out. But really around prayer movements, anything in terms of movements and mission is preceded by prayer, particularly church planning or any movement, really. Prayer must be the number one. And I want to pick that point up a little bit later in my conclusion, but really around prayer being communication with a loving Father and taking our ordinary life of prayer to the next level, being extraordinary. We have an opportunity to do that this Tuesday at a prayer night. So they're kind of where we've come from, critically important. And then I'm going to try and hone in or really bring it all to a closure or a point to the whole series, which is no small feat, and talk about multiplying the mission. The main power lines, if we can go to the next scripture, was really around this disciple maker. This was the power lines for the series, if you like. Jesus's mission, and that's what I want to pick up on. The mission of Jesus was to launch a disciple making movement. Our mission is to continue making disciples who make disciples. Now I thought, how am I going to start this with a clever story? And, you know, Caleb just unpacks vulnerable parts, or he talks about the soccer, whatever. I'm going to actually use what we did last week and talk about three incredible journeys. If you can go to the next slides. Wasn't that fantastic last week? Like, honestly, Steve, Amy, sorry you're back up there, and my buddy Danny, what an incredible witness last week was. Incredible testimonies that God has invaded, if you like, or graciously been invited in to Steve's journey and his life, Amy's journey and her life, and Danny's journey in his life. And we heard amazing stories last week. Can we give them a round of applause, because we're all back here? Just so loved it. And I know I was in the water with you and have the privilege, Danny, of walking alongside you. But I want to hone in for a minute about the three people next to them, next to Danny, next to Steve, and next to Amy is myself and Caleb and Zoe. And I want to take a moment to say, before I kind of talk a little bit about us, hopefully in a good way, and I get encouragement from Paul writing to the Corinthians. Now, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul talks and he says words to this effect. I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not already asking. That I'm not already doing. I'll say that again. Paul says to the Corinthian church, I'm actually not asking you to do anything. He's given some instructions. Go and have a look at it. 1 Corinthians 4, around 16, verse 16. He goes, I'm not actually asking you to do anything that I'm not actually already doing. And I like that. I like the fact that he says, I'm not just, you know, it's not do as I say, not as I do. It's actually do as I do, which is really, really important. And here we have myself, Caleb, and Zoe that have been disciple makers to a point and drawn alongside people for a short period of time, to help them become baptized and to help them become apprentices of Jesus. Three different, very different people and three different, very different mentors. We all prayed for and with them each time. I had many prayer times with Danny and also prayed for him on various occasions. So we prayed for them. We listened to their stories, their pain, their questions. We didn't do too much talking. We just tried to find out where on their particular journeys, because they've all got different journeys and they've all been on different journeys, really. Their backgrounds are very, very unique and different to each one of them. So it's no point talking about here if they're back here. So we had to listen. Listen to where they're at, where their needs are, what they're looking for as they seeking and searching this spiritual dimension. So we had to do a lot of listening. We made time for them. How many coffees over at Frankie's did we have, Danny? Quite a few, yeah? Quite a few coffees. So we always had to fight who was going to pay for the coffees. And I was trying to get in first. And I tried to be as generous as I could, as much as he would let me. But we had to make time for them. And everyone say event planner. Event planner, not salesman for Jesus. We actually are event planners. So we made time and put in events and put in our calendars, times to meet and eat and drink coffee and have barbecues. And so that was really, really important. So we prayed, we listened, we shared coffee and meals with them, and we served them, we listened to them, we taught them, we questioned, we asked good questions, we reframed, we helped them explore and we invited other thoughts into their processes, and we broadened things that they were getting right, and we just kind of tried to open up. And I know that Zoe spent time with Amy on a little alpha crew that started, and that's been pretty helpful. Yep, I got a nod there. Pretty helpful. And again, food and time and creating space, really, really important. And then finally, sharing our story or God's story in our story at the appropriate time. We actually shared, well, this is where my faith kicked in, and I understand what you're going through because this was my experience, but how God was able to transform my life, my brokenness, my sin, my confusion, my bitterness and unforgiveness into something of an incredible story. So at the right time, we were able to share God's story within our story. Let's flip to Matthew 28. And I want to take us on a bit of a journey. This was the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28. And this has been a bit of the scripture for us as we've gone forward. So I'll read it out. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations," where this series came from, "baptizing them," so he baptized them last week, "in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them, train them, help them explore scriptures," and we opened up scriptures to them and got them to understand for themselves what it looked like and then what it means to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, that I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There were so many times through my conversations with Danny that I really had to rely on the Holy Spirit, because it's really complicated and unique. He had a dream and a vision, and I had no idea what that meant because it wasn't given to me. So I had to really rely on the Spirit that was with me always to help me unpack Danny's vision. And by the grace of God, it made perfect sense to him. And from that vision that God was so kind enough to give Danny, he was able to, I was able to lead him to salvation, and then a week later into baptism, which again, I was incredibly blessed to be a part of. This next slide, and I really want to thank, is there the other one? Sorry, I'll do this one. This one first, yeah. As you can see there, I really thank Sarah for being so creative with doing this, but a picture tells 1,000 words, so they say. But disciple maker is the first part. It started with a disciple maker, and I use the example of myself and Caleb and Zoe there. But this is what we all are praying and believing that we are and become. Not just a disciple and go through discipleship, the process, but also become a disciple maker, disciple others who disciple others. So we see here at the last thing in Matthew 28, Jesus says, I want you to be a disciple maker. We flick into the next book part from the Gospels. Obviously, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they're all Gospels about the same story of Jesus Christ, or the one Gospel, four different accounts. But I want to flip to then Acts, and I don't want to spend too much on Acts because I know we're going to do a whole series on Acts later in the year. But it's really, really important, because what do we do when we become a disciple maker? What happens next? What's the next part of the process? And as I wrap up this series, this is what I want to really try and hone in on, that we move from being a disciple maker. Then the next thing in Acts 1 verse 8 is this incredible promise. Jesus says to them, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness. So everyone say witness. Okay, so the promise is the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to be with you, and power is going to come on you, and you'll be a witness telling people about me everywhere. So the disciple maker receives the promise of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to be a witness telling people everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The next point, so there's a promise that happens, then the boys went into prayer. So in Acts 2, 1 to 4, there was 120, or I don't know exactly how many, and I'm not going to get into details right now, but there was a group of them in prayer. And they started in prayer. And that's really, really important that we have a prayer life. A praise for our unsaved friends and family that upholds them before God. And prayer being a real incredible, important ingredient into this process. So they started there in prayer. And you can see that in Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit did come. The promise did come. And there was incredible power, incredible signs and wonders. There was tongues, there was fire, there was an outpouring of incredible joy in the Holy Spirit. And it poured out from the upper room, it poured out into the streets, and people were confused, was what was happening. And they thought they were drunk because they were so joyful. This incredible joy that captivated them. The onlookers thought, this is unusual. To see this much joy, but it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, surely they can't be drunk. And then Peter stands up, Acts 2:32 said, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. So Peter's now talking, the Holy Spirit falls in prayer, and then all of a sudden that promise that the Holy Spirit's coming, the witness is going to happen, Peter stands up, and he becomes this spokesperson for the witness of a life that was changed by the grace of God. That he was raised from the dead, which is a critical part of the gospel message. And then it goes on in Acts 2. So we move from disciple to promise to prayer. We become witnesses, telling people of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he's not dead, that he rose again, that he has a plan, he has a purpose. And then the last part is that those who believed in Peter were baptized. About 3,000 were added. Man, that is multiplication. One man, one message, 3,000 get saved plus. And then later on in verse 47, God continued as they met in prayer, met in teaching and baptizing and the things that we're asking encouraging each one of us to do, there was more and more added to this early church model that began in Acts 2. And as we read and we'll follow on a little bit more, God added to them day by day. I just want to note here and take a moment that a witness is different to a reporter. A witness is an inner transformation, not an informed transfer, a reporter. Okay, biblically, a reporter investigates and records information, while a witness is a transformed participant who lives out the test and testifies to the personal experience of God. A reporter delivers facts about a story, but a witness becomes living proof of the story. And I just think that that's really important. We're not just telling a story. We're telling, and that's why I said it before, it's the life, the story of God in our story. Because we're all unique. We all have different backgrounds. There were three incredible different stories last week, and we heard some of their stories, but one God. One God in each of their stories, bringing them alive. It's incredible. Where a reporter just talks about facts and reports things, where a witness is living proof of that story. And this is where the power is. This is really where the power is, because no one can deny the transformation of my life, and I couldn't do it. The Holy Spirit did it. God did it. Jesus did it. And I had not much to do with it other than surrender. It's my biggest challenge, surrender. Just surrender. And the power will come. The transformation will come. And then that becomes my power line, because it's not me anyway, but it's involving me. I'm still a part of it. He needs me to have a transformed life to be the witness. The witness, the definition is an eyewitness is who shares personal testimony and lives a life transformed by that reality. A biblical example is Apostle John. John introduces his writing as someone whose very life was directly changed by what he saw and touched. And the focus, transformation and proclamation, a witness is considered an identity rather than just a task, meaning that their entire life becomes an active reflection of their encounter with God. And I just think that's really, really important in this process of becoming a disciple maker, knowing that the Holy Spirit is actively at work and becomes the power of my changed transformation. Prayer, I take it into prayer and pray for those. I become a witness, and then the ultimate aim is to multiply, which for me was Danny. We're just going to be forever connected by the Spirit, which is just an incredible privilege. But who is it that we witness to? Who is it that we're meant to be witnessing to? And I want to take our main scripture point, if we can go to Luke. And it's really around this person of peace. Whenever you enter a home, give it your blessing of peace. If it's worthy of the blessing will stand. If not, the blessing will return to you. When you enter a village, don't shift from home to home, but stay in the one place, eating and drinking without question. Whatever is set before you. And don't hesitate to accept hospitality, for a workman is worthy of his wages. If the town welcomes you, follow these two rules. Eat whatever is set before you. And two, heal the sick. And as you heal them, say that the kingdom of God is very near you right now. There must be a gospel message as we interact with these people. But a person of peace is someone, and I want to spend a little bit of time as we move through who we're witnessing to. Jesus instructs his disciples to look for a person of peace. And when entering a town, this is someone who is receptive, hospitable, local, who welcomes the disciples, listens to the message, and acts as a social bridge to the rest of the community. Say that again. They're receptive, they're hospitable, and they welcome the disciples, they welcome you, in other words, listen to the message, and act as a social bridge to the rest of the community. I don't know if last week if you saw, but this whole section was filled up with people, not that we didn't know. There was about 25. So here we have a disciple maker, i.e. Caleb or Zoe or me, sharing the good news, i.e. a person of peace, which was Danny, which was Steve, which was Amy, who then invited others in their little circle of friends. And that whole area of multiplication happened, one person, 25 people. Isn't that amazing? 25 people heard the witness of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, through these people of peace that invited others, the soccer club or Amy's friends from high school, I think were there, I met. So this whole section, about 25 people, now had the privilege or honor of through the influence of these people of peace that were the bridge to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think it's an incredible example of what we want to see more of. I want to see lots of baptisms and lots of new people hearing the transformed lives of those getting baptized. This is why baptism is so important, so we can invite others to hear that transformation story. And that's why we videotape them. The key characteristics of a person of peace is first of all, they're receptive. They show immediate hospitality, welcoming the message into their home to eat, to drink, and to stay. So first key characteristics of a person of peace. Number two, spiritual hunger. They're open to discussion about faith, the kingdom of God, and spiritual answers. So they're seeking. They're wanting to know more. And that's where you have to be great listeners because, again, you have to kind of find out what they're asking, not what I want to tell them. If I'm telling them something that I'm asking, we're going to have a mismatch. And it's not going to be very helpful to them. If I have a set thought in my mind what they need, where they're not asking those questions, but they're open to discussions about faith and the kingdom of God and how this works in spiritual matters. And then the third, relational influence. They have a network of relationships acting as a bridge to share whatever they've learnt with friends and family and neighbours. And again, that was an incredible testimony last week to those three baptisms. So they're the key characteristics of a person of peace: receptive, spiritually hunger, and relational influential. The strategy. Okay, in the passage, Jesus provides clear protocols for his disciples. First of all, can we go to the next slide? Yeah, the greeting or the blessing. Disciples are to enter a home and say, "Peace be on your house." It's a blessing. We have something to offer. And hopefully, every time I met with Danny, there was this peace. I'm okay. I feel all right. I know with Hoppo, another mate of mine, that every time we met or caught up, the overwhelming sense of peace. So I knew, as he told me this, this was a person of peace. Stay there. Don't keep going from person to person. I'm only one person. I only have a certain amount of energy, certain amount of time. So I had to create events and moments where I could meet with Hoppo, meet with Danny. But I knew that this peace that they experienced was not me. It was the Prince of Peace, Jesus, who we were talking about, was entering into the hearts and minds of that person. So I knew it didn't come back to me. So therefore, I was able to stay connected to Hoppo, connected to Danny, connected to whoever that God brings into my life or he brings into my life, to stay and not jump around too much and go from person to person. Number two, strategy. So first was the blessing. Second was the discernment. Okay, if a person of peace is present, the blessing of peace rests on them, and if not, peace returns to his disciples. Sorry, that was, already said that, discernment. And number three, stability. The disciple was instructed to remain in the specific household. Again, just stay. Just keep at it. Don't jump around, but just prioritize your time and your effort. Be an event planner, not a salesman for Jesus. It's just better. Trust me. I could have lots of conversations, but I have to discipline my life and my time with those that are receiving from me because I know they're the ones that God is asking me to reach. So understanding the person of peace concept provides a framework for effective outreach, number one, and also community engagement. I could talk about my Pilates boys as well in the same manner, but I just don't have time this morning. So multiplying the mission, this is what I call life-to-life transformation. So life-to-life transformation, true discipleship goes beyond a single conversation. We had many conversations. It's just not one and one off. It requires sharing life together, event planners, baptizing, which we did do, teaching them, instruction. I think I bought Danny four or five books, because I know he's really fixated and wants to be a great husband and a great father to his kids, which is why he initially came into the doors, really. So I gave him a lot of books to read around being a great dad and a great father. And over time, we'll continue our journey. Teaching them to follow your example as you follow Jesus, and also to build relationships. Building relationships is really, really important. I can't emphasize that enough. So it's not just a once-off conversation. It's really around life-to-life transformation. And I want to just quickly open up what I call, it's probably a program or a, I don't know. I call it a method and a message of Jesus. And it comes from Dave Ferguson. It's called Blessed. So Dave Ferguson, I'm reading a book of his at the moment called Multiply, funny enough. And he really talks about this blessed principle. Principle, that's the word I was looking for, principle. I see it more as a message and the methods of Jesus. Because remember, as a disciple maker, I'm an apprentice to Jesus. So therefore, I want to see what Jesus did, method, and the message that he had in the method. And this is, for me, one of the things that really stood out for me, and I am trying to align my life or apprentice my life to what I see. So the first is begin in prayer. Now, Jesus began his ministry in prayer. After being baptized, he went out into the desert and prayed. 40 days, temptation came. But Jesus often started and or continued to go back to solitary places for prayer. And the sermon I said a little while ago, I kind of get stuck in a bad situation and then I go to fast and pray, where Jesus did it the other way around. He fasted and prayed for what he was coming into and about to happen for him. He started in prayer, where for me it's the other way around, and I'm trying my hardest to start in prayer and prepare me for what comes. And I think this is a great example of that. Begin in prayer. A prayer is where we do the mission and where we discover the mission. I want everyone to say that. Prayer is where we do the mission and where we discover the mission. So prayer is the point where we do the mission, what we're meant to be doing, and we also, prayer is where we discover it. And I reckon that's, and I think that's really, really important. Just begin in prayer. Pray for our friends, our families, our neighbors that don't know Jesus. Just start there. My Pilates boys get a lot of prayer before each Wednesday evening. I have time with them, fellowship with them, not only Pilates, but we eat every time we finish our sessions. Really important. So listen. Number two is listen. In Luke 18, Jesus hears this blind man and he asks him, "What do you want?" Like, it's pretty obvious, Jesus, but he doesn't just assume. He listens to the cries of this blind person and he says, "What do you want?" He offers him dignity. He hears him, he listens to him, and he says, "Well, I want to be healed." And we must do the same. We must hear them, meet them where they're at. I think as Christians, we talk too much and we don't listen enough. So every time that we would meet with Danny, I tried to listen. And ultimately, that built trust. And then he was able to share with me this vision that he couldn't get rid of. He couldn't unsee it or unknow it, but he didn't know what to do with it. But it was really important to him and really clear to him, really personal to him, but he didn't want to just share it with anyone, and he didn't. But because of our connections and our relationship and our building, he was able to trust me enough to say, "Look, I had this vision that I want to share," because he felt a little bit unsure. He's never had a vision before, so he was very vulnerable at this point, saying, "I don't know what to do with this." But because of the trust we'd built and because I'd listened to him, he was able to share this vision, which ultimately led to salvation and then baptism. So listening is really, really important. Number three in the yes is eat. how many times at Frankie's did we meet? So again, event planning. Just eat with them. Spend time with them. Don't do more programs. Please do not do more programs. Don't come to prayer even on Tuesday if you have an opportunity to go and eat with someone of your non. I'd rather you be there than be here in prayer. Like, I don't want you to do more things. I don't want you to add more things, but you eat three times a day. So have breakfast with someone. Have lunch with someone. Have dinner with someone. Don't add anything more. Just start with three meals a day. Fit someone in there to what you're already going to do. You don't have to add more time to eat. You're going to eat. But you've got to carve out some space in that meal to talk, to invite. But my encouragement is eat. Jesus was accused of eating and drinking with sinners. So therefore, he must have done it a lot. Hospitality, he relaxed, he ate, he heard, he laughed. I'm sure he did a lot of things around the table. Hospitality, Alpha, I'll just share a little bit as we come to our conclusion. And I want to pray for us. We had a lady from outside, and hopefully we'll hear a little bit of her story next week, so I don't want to say too much. But she came to Alpha not knowing what Alpha was. She just knew she had to be here. And she called up a friend who was graciously freed up her calendar to come and support her. She honestly thought that she was going to come here, sit in the front row, and I was going to preach at her for 2 hours. That was her concept. But still, finding that not very enticing to even come here, came anyway. And of course, we start with a meal. We started eating. And all of her defenses came down and down and down around the table. By the time we got here, for an hour worth of discussion and exploration and inviting thoughts and ideas, she was so relaxed. So eating does something that just causes us to be defenseless in terms of our conversation and our willingness to explore spiritual things. So eating is really, really important. Of course, the first S there is serve. Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. So making time, getting rid of things that I want to do to make time for Danny was really important, to serve him, to love him, to meet with him, to buy coffees, to buy books, whatever it takes to serve him, that he would have the best start on this spiritual journey that I could offer in my limited resources, but to serve. Just serve in the way that you can. A meal would be more than enough, I would imagine. And S, the last part is the story. It's at the end, when you kind of built relationship, you've prayed for them a lot, you've listened to them, you've eaten with them, you've served them. It's here that the story, your story, God's story and your story is probably appropriate. Don't start too early. Just listen to their story. Story of Jesus, the story of salvation, that Jesus came into our mess, the mess that he didn't create, that we created. He began a mission of salvation. From ourselves, really, to save us from ourselves. He took our mess, our brokenness, our sin, and he died in our place, and he rose again from death to life. And all those that believe in him can experience this rebirth experience in him. In other words, he got what we deserved, death, and we got what he deserved, abundant life and eternal life. Incredible exchange. Sharing the good news of Jesus is the most important. But as Dave suggests, it should come after the relationship is built, towards the end. Don't get there too early. I want to take this moment now to add to one of Caleb's ordinary believers. He said, be authentic, be ordinary, be authentic, be genuine is number one. Be with Jesus. Three was be bold. Four was be dissatisfied, but I want to add one more, is be a blessing. Just be a blessing. Be a blessing to our friends and family, our neighbours. So I'm adding one more, Caleb, to your little stories. Just be a blessing and use this as a model to the method and the message of Jesus Christ. We talked about, and I'll get you to stand up in a moment as I pray particular blessings for you. The very last thing that Jesus kind of said was the Matthew 28. I want you to become disciple makers. But I want to go back to the very first thing that God said to humans. He blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply. The very first thing he said was, I want to bless you to be fruitful and to multiply. The mission is what we multiply. Is this disciple-making movement, is this witness, is this transformation of life that happens internally through the wall, through the inner work of the Holy Spirit in us, the promise of God on the inside of us, that we become witnesses to others who will become witnesses to others, who become witnesses to others. This is what it is to be fruitful and to multiply. And I think this is a great blessing. If you look at it in Genesis, he said, you know, he blessed them. So as we finish, I want to pray some blessings upon you, because as I said at the beginning, I think this series has been one of the most critical parts of our journeys, not only as individuals, but also as a church. The trajectory we're going to go, we're heading towards, is disciple-making movements and becoming disciple-makers who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. In other words, to multiply the mission. And again, the mission is what Jesus started, and we just get the honor and the privilege of continuing the mission of Jesus in our lives.